Just a matter of months ago, news came across the wire that 10 Christians in Inner Mongolia, a part of China, were arrested for the crime of distributing Bibles to those who did not have them. This is not uncommon in our world. You could read news headlines even today of Christians arrested in Iran for having Bibles and distributing them to those who do not. Recently, I forget the date, but sometime in the last year, the Iranian government forces did a big sweep and arrested over 130 people who were involved in networks getting Bibles to their fellow countrymen. You could visit places like Saudi Arabia, Yemen, North Korea, other places where the offense of possessing a Bible is so strong that it is punishable in some instances even by death. Why do Christians smuggle portions of the Bible across borders or to their neighbors at great danger of arrest, imprisonment, and even death? Why do small groups of Christians in countries like I have mentioned gather late at night in darkened rooms with perhaps only the light of a candle or a small flashlight and read the Bible together at risk of their lives? Why, when I visit folks in our church who are walking through crisis or who are nearing death, why do we get the Bible and open it before us and read it together? Why do we make a big deal about the Bible in the life of our church? Why am I preaching from the Bible this morning, as we do every Sunday morning? Why do we gather in small groups and encourage folks to meet one-on-one to discuss and read and pray through the Bible together? Why do we place such an emphasis on the Bible? Well, because God's Word is life for His people. Let me repeat that. That's what I'm going to argue from our text today, from 1 Samuel 3:1 to 4:1. God's Word is life for His people. I invite you to follow along as I read our sermon text. Like I said, 1 Samuel 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 1. Follow along as I read. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Samuel, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May God write these truths of his word upon our hearts and help us to hope in him and his word. So first, in verses 1 through 3, we see the problem of the silence of God. If you recall, the people of Israel were in a spiritually dark place. They were led by priests who profaned the sacrifices of God. They slept with women who were serving at the temple of God. These men, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are described in chapter 2 as evil, worthless men who mocked the God that they claimed to serve. Eli, their dad, he was the high priest. He was old, his body was starting to break down, and one aspect of his physical decline is mentioned here in verse 2. He has gone blind. I don't think this is just an inconsequential reference, but I think it's in here. It's as if the author is including this singular fact about Eli's physical health in order to serve as an illustration of Eli's and Israel's spiritual health. The high priest could not see. He had no discernment. He had no sound judgment. This was the spiritual state of Israel. The word of the Lord, as it says in verse 1, was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. It grieves me to see so many old church buildings in our world, where the word of the Lord has gone silent. It is rare. Leaders of God's people have lost their appetite for the Bible. They get caught up in the latest cultural happenings or what is going on in the world around us dictating the ministry of the church as opposed to the word of God dictating the ministry of the church. They've lost their will to stand before God's people and do what a faithful shepherd must do, tenderly feed the sheep and firmly guard the sheep, all by upholding the word of God and saying, "Thus says the Lord." So how do you determine whether God is at work in a church? I think verse 1 is a good help. Ask ourselves, is the word of the Lord rare? Is the authority of the word of God paramount amongst the people? Or is the word of God merely suggestions and not the ruling authority? Now, naturally, you might be thinking about this passage. Well, what's the connection between the Bible and its totality and what we see happening with Eli and Samuel and vision and prophecies here? Well, I want you to bear with me. I think that we will see this throughout our text as we go. But do you see the gracious provision of God in verses 1 and 3? It says, "Now the young man Samuel," or your translation, yours might say the boy Samuel. My ESV Bible is about 20 years old, and so they've updated translations a little. And one thing I've noticed in 1 Samuel is where mine says young man, it says boy. So if there's, normally I check that before a sermon, but I forgot to do that this morning. So if there's any little discrepancies, understand. But the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. And then it says in verse 3, here's another evidence of hope. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. Samuel, who, if you recall in chapters 1 and 2, had a miraculous birth. He is a promised one sent by the Lord. Now the lamp has not gone out. The Lord's presence with his people, it may be flickering, but it has not been squelched. It has not been snuffed out. He is still with his people. This is a small hint of hope for the people of God as they read this. Another evidence of hope is, where is Samuel lying down? Where is he sleeping? He's sleeping in the temple of the Lord. And then they have that little clause after that, where the ark of God was. This is where the people of Israel took the tablets that the Lord gave his law to them in, and they enclosed them in this ark and put it in the temple. And so it's as if the people are reminded, God has established his covenant with you through his word. And so it's still in here, and it is about to come out. That's what we're seeing here. So all of this, the Lord is saying, I am faithful. And I reveal my faithfulness to my people. How? By them hearing my word. Is there hope in this day for the mom who finds life to be so loud? She needs the peaceful voice of God to silence the deafening stress of her heart. Is there hope in this day for the church who needs to hear the voice of God as headlines blare, terrorist attacks, ugly polarization rips our country apart, corruption and moral rot are evident through all strata of society? Is there hope for the church? What do we need in 2025? We need the word of the Lord. And this is where we see the provision of the voice of God in verses 4 to 14. So the boy Samuel is sleeping. He's lying down in the temple. But in what can only be described as a spectacularly unbelievable night of sleep, we see three instances where he hears this voice calling to him. You see it in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel. Samuel said, "Here I am." And what does Samuel do? He runs to Eli, the only other human being there. And he says, "Did you call?" Eli says, "Nope, wasn't me." You see a second time in verses 6 and 7. He hears Samuel and he runs to Eli. "Here I am, did you call?" "Nope, wasn't me." And then you hear it a third time, verse 8. The Lord called Samuel again. He rose, went to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man or the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And then finally, we have the fourth calling. The Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." It was probably like higher pitched, you know, thinking you're hearing the voice of the Lord. "Speak, for your servant hears." You know, Samuel was probably a little frightened. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." So this promise in verse 11, it's like the Lord is saying, with their ears tingling, their stomachs are going to sink. The hairs on their arms are going to stand up. It is going to be terrifying to all who hear of it. God is promising to shake Israel's foundations. Look at what he says. He says in verse 12 to 14, he's going to fulfill against Eli all that he has spoken against his house, that he will punish his house forever. The iniquity, because of his iniquity, because of his son's iniquity, they were blaspheming God, and Eli did nothing about it. So this iniquity of him and his house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. This was promised in the end of chapter 2. Now it's promised again in chapter 3. And we're going to see it unfold in chapters 4 through 7 next week. But there's something incredibly fascinating about what happens in this exchange of Samuel hearing the voice of the Lord and running to Eli and doing that over and over and over again. Samuel heard the voice of God, but Eli did not. In Samuel, God is raising up a new servant to minister his word to his people. But in Eli, God is teaching all of us a lesson if we will hear it. And that lesson is that the word of God is heard clearly where it is cherished deeply. The power of the word of God is painfully absent from us when his word is pridefully neglected by us. So we read this and we ask, well, where's Samuel? How do I get my own Samuel who can tell me God's will for my life? I'm sitting here thinking, Lord, there's a lot in my life that I would love to have a straight-up conversation with you about. Where do I sign up for the nighttime conversations with the Lord? I've got plenty in my life that's keeping me up at night. Got that part solved. Now, how do I talk to you? Are you wondering that? You want to hear the voice of God? Do you want to know God's will for your life? Do not give up on your Bible. Do not give up on your Bible. Resolve that boredom with the Bible will be unacceptable to you. It will come. We'll get bogged down in life, but resolve that you will push through it, that it will be unacceptable. Amidst the noise of Netflix, of Amazon Prime, of Hulu Plus, of Disney Plus, of YouTube TV, of cable news, of football games on every single night, of Facebook, of X, of YouTube, of Instagram, of TikTok, of Snapchat, and anything else that would be noise that could fill your precious free time, resolve that you will make time to give yourself to hear from God in His Word. Just by way of a side note, if you are relatively new to Christianity or to the Bible or still figuring it out and you don't know where to start with the Bible, feel free to grab me after the service. I'd love to help point you in a direction or two and assist you in any way I can with resources or connecting you with another Christian who can help you start to understand the Bible. Or maybe ask the person who brought you or who you're sitting by that you know, a friend or neighbor. Don't feel like you have to try to tackle this thing alone. If you're discouraged in your understanding of the Bible, may I encourage you that there are a number of others in our church who have told me things like, you know, I struggled with the Bible for a long time, maybe even years. But lately, all of a sudden, it is starting to come alive. To that end, I urge all of us, every Sunday or every Saturday night before a Sunday, I urge you to do two things before we gather for worship. First, pray for the preaching of God's Word to have clarity and power in the church. And secondly, prayerfully prepare to receive the preaching of God's Word by reading the sermon text ahead of time and asking the Lord to minister both to you as well as to our more broad church family. Dear Christian, do you realize there's nothing like the power of God at work transforming His people by His Word? So often we pray, Lord, would you do a great work in my life in fill in the blank, whatever we're dealing with. And we fail to see that the way that He does that work is by speaking to us and transforming us by His Word. We don't read the Bible simply to gain intellectual knowledge. If we wanted to do that, we'd send everybody to seminary and to get doctoral degrees and all sorts of things. We're not just trying to get smart on the Bible. Rather, we read it, we pray it, in order that hopefully our hope in the Lord will deepen. That our hope that at times is nothing but a small puddle will have the bottom fall and will be opened up into an endless well of seeing the Lord's goodness in His Word and knowing we can trust Him with whatever we are facing. We spend time in the Word of God that our gladness in God would be fortified, that the Word of God would build around us protection from the storms of life, would put around us impenetrable walls, that the God of the Bible might show us that He is our strong tower, that He is our strength, that He is our refuge, our very present help in time of need. We dive into God's Word, praying that He would transform us by His Word, that our confidence in His power to work within us would not be simply theoretical speculation, but day-by-day experience where His Word becomes the oxygen that we breathe as His people. Let's all understand. Let's set at the baseline entering 2025 that we know and trust that the voice of God in His Word cannot be silenced. In fact, what we're about to see is that it can silence those who have silenced it. So we've seen the problem of the silence of God. We've seen the provision of the voice of God. Thirdly, we see the prophetic voice of God in verses 15 to 18. The Lord has given this word to Samuel, and now Samuel does what? There's something very subtle in verse 15. Look at this. Samuel lay until morning, then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You see that? He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. You might just read past that. But Samuel, he was inside the temple. Now he opens the doors, and Eli and his sons, their shamefulness was outside the temple. Their false representations of God was outside the temple. So now Samuel, in opening the doors where the ark of God dwelt, and the prophet of the Lord who has called him to this service is now emerging from his temple. It is as if the word of the Lord is returning in power to his people, like the lion who has been asleep has awakened and is ready to roar. And look at this new prophet of the Lord, Samuel. He has a hard word for Eli in verses 16 to 18. I don't know if Eli had a sense of dread, like he knew what was coming. Or maybe he had a sense of excitement. Oh, the presence of the Lord is here. We haven't seen him in years, unaware that it's because of his and his own son's sin. But whatever it is, he asks Samuel, he says, hey, what did he say? Samuel told him, as verse 18 says, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Samuel has walked out of the temple, and his first words, thundering the voice of God, were likely not with great oratorial ability, but they were because he is clearly speaking God's word. He was a boy, as this passage described him. His voice was probably still pretty high-pitched. He probably hadn't even hit puberty yet. He may have been fearful speaking to Eli, this one who had taken him in, this high priest of the Lord. But we see in this, oftentimes, as Eli receives this hard word from the Lord, oftentimes we do not want hard words from the Lord, do we? But ought we to understand, if we only want the words of God that are not going to challenge or correct us, we're really no different than Eli and his sons, who simply reduced God to being a token for their own advantage. If the God that you imagine in the Bible does not have the right to correct or to challenge you, it is not the God of the Bible that you worship. It is a God of your own imagination. May we welcome God's convicting grace upon us, knowing that he does not convict us in order to shame us or in order to eliminate us. He convicts us in order that he might transform us and in order that he might bring us from death to life, that we might drink from wells of his grace and mercy. If I had to guess what happened with Eli and his sons, I would imagine that they started their ministry as Bible guys, relatively speaking, with the law that they had been given at that time. But I imagine they started as men of the book, but they subtly began to either think that they knew the Bible better than God, or perhaps more dangerously, they thought that they knew God better than what his word revealed about him. Do you see that subtlety there? If we're not careful, we do this. We can subtly bend God to what we want him to be. Fundamentalists, for lack of a better term, make God's commands more than they are. Whether they be of a more conservative bent or more of a liberal theological bent, it doesn't matter. They make God say things that he has not said. And they make conditions on knowing and serving God based on what he has not said. Otherwise, there are those who diminish what God's word says. Where fundamentalists maybe take something gray and make it black and white, those who try to diminish God's word and go below what he has said take what is black and white and they make it gray. Both of these are sins against God and his word and his authority over us. Whereas we as people who hear his word, we must hear it and apply it to ourselves accurately, not telling ourselves that we know better than God in what he has said. Is that not the height of ignorance and of foolishness? To presume that we know better than God? And yet he has given us his word that he who knows us better than we know ourselves might come to him and live. But there's another challenge that we face, that or at least that I face, as I struggled over this passage this week. It's not just making more of God's word or making less of God's word. It's something we touched on a few moments ago. It's simply being bored with God's word. And this is where our attitude towards God's word needs to shift from thinking of it as an obligation for us to bear, which it is, but it is a means by which we find life. And it is a means by which God does a supernatural transforming work in our hearts that we come to him through his word and we live. We breathe air we've never breathed before. We drink living water that tastes so much more satisfying than the waters of the things of this world that fill our minds and that grip our hearts. You know, on Friday, I was in the city, and I spent part of my day working at the Boston Public Library. And if you've been in there, you know the beautiful marble staircases and railings and the statues of large animals, the high-arching ceilings, and tourists are constantly walking through just struck by the beauty of the building. And you see it not only in the library, but you see it in a lot of historic old church buildings, with their ornate adornments and their beautiful architecture and things that just scream out this beauty of what once was. But may I submit to you, for as beautiful as these structures are, there is something far more beautiful about the people of God, and that is the people of God, whether they are meeting under a tree in Africa, whether they are meeting in a school cafeteria that they rent out in Michigan, or whether they are gathering in this building at First Baptist Church of Scituate, something far more beautiful is that God is at work in his people, and he has captivated them by his voice revealed in his word. In his word, God reveals his character. He reveals his nature. He gives commands to keep, and he gives grace for when we don't keep those commands. He gives judgment and mercy. He gives judgment upon those who sin against him in their rebellion. He gives mercy for those who escape that judgment through Jesus Christ. God, through his word, takes hold of the downtrodden heart. He takes hold of the prideful heart. He takes hold of the fearful heart. And God, in his word, takes hold of the foolish heart. Whatever the condition of the heart is, they come into contact with his word, and they are transformed to see that this book knows them better than they know themselves, and it speaks of their Creator and the one who puts breath in their lungs even today. And he says to them through his word, I am here, and I give you myself. Okay. I've been putting a lot of weight on Samuel as a prophet related to our reading and trusting of the Bible. Let's see how we do this as we look at our fourth section here, the promise of God's word at work in his people. In verse 19 to chapter 4, verse 1. Look at the description of Samuel in verses 19 and 20. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and the Lord let none of his words fall to the ground. You want a good prayer for yourself and for our church entering 2025 when it comes to the word of God? Pray, Lord, let none of your words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan, that's in the north, to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord has brought back a voice to speak his word to his people. That's what prophets of God do. They simply proclaim the words of God to his people. They speak in a manner which they reveal how God knows us and how we know God. And all of these Old Testament prophets, like Samuel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, so many of them, the minor prophets, Micah, Nahum, Amos, I'm going to stop naming them because I'll forget some of them, but they serve like ambassadors speaking on behalf of a king. They don't say creative things that they've come up with. They speak on behalf of the king who has commissioned them with his authority, saying what he would say if he was physically present. But then we get to Jesus, and he is the king who has arrived. He is the final, total, complete prophet sent to reveal the word of God to his people. So now we hear our King Jesus through his word. So how do I understand his word? How do I hear his prophetic voice? You read your Bible with Jesus at the center. We read our Bibles with Jesus at the center. Think of your Old Testament like this. Have you ever entered an unfamiliar dark room? You carefully walk around in the darkness. You try to feel around, trying to find a light switch or something. You take small kind of baby steps because you don't want to trip over anything or break anything. And finally, eventually, you find that light switch and you turn it on and you can see and you get your bearings. Jesus is that light that shines upon our Old Testaments and helps us to see. And what our Old Testaments reveal is they point us to him. You've seen it as we walked through our text today. This passage is anticipating the Word of God being powerfully unleashed on his people. Well, how is the Word of God powerfully unleashed on his people? What does John call Jesus in John chapter 1? He is the Word who dwelt among us. Someone's words are their communication of themselves to their audience, right? Jesus is the communication of God to us. And he has come and dwelt among us. So we take our Bibles and we see that Jesus serves as the sun around which the rest of our Bibles orbits. He's the sun around which your Old Testament orbits in anticipation of Jesus, while the New Testament books orbit in application of the work of Jesus. All of these orbiting around the bright shining center, which is Jesus. And what has Jesus done? Why does he have all of this authority? Why is he this word that is held up high and this word around which we look, this one around which we make all of our sermons, the one of the two whom we sing every Sunday, the one under whom we submit ourselves under his authority? Why does he have all of that authority? Well, where we were like Eli, spiritually blinded, he gave us sight that is no less of a miracle than when he touched the eyes of the blind and gave them sight. Is that not each of our stories who are followers of Jesus Christ? At one time, we found his Bible, his word, to be boring. And what changed? You didn't turn over a new leaf in life. The Son of God himself gave you sight to see and made you alive to it. Where we were like Eli's sons, making a mockery of the Lord, he is our great high priest, atoning for our mockery of God, and he is our prophet, the one through whom we hear the voice of God. What you find in Jesus and in his word is that he knows you. He knows you and both the you that you wish that you were and the you that you wish to project to other people. He knows the real you. And in our hands, by the fact that we have the Bible, this is evidence that he has not turned his back on you. Think about that. Next time you say, God, what are you doing with my life? Are you even at work? Are you even there? Look to your Bible and say, he speaks. He is here. And if I will come to Jesus through him, if I will look to Jesus through him, I will find him. Emile Caillé, it's a French man. I might be butchering his name. Forgive me, Emile, if I am. He was a philosopher who rejected Christianity for much of his life. He was given a Bible at one point by his wife, though, and he writes in his recollection of this, I literally grabbed the book and rushed to my study with it. I opened it, and I chanced upon the Beatitudes. That's in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says, I read, and I read, and I read. And now I read aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe, to express my wonder. And suddenly the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I continued to read deeply into the night. And lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in these pages, he became alive in me. Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh, revealed in his word, gives life to us. through His Word. If you have never come to Jesus Christ by faith, I urge you to come to Him and place faith in Him and repent of your sin and believe in Him and find that He will speak life into you. He will give you eyes to see. He will heal you of your spiritual blindness. Look at the blessing of God in verses 21 and 1. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And then it says, and the word of Samuel came to all Israel. It's fascinating, isn't it? To hear from God, you don't buy your way in. You hear His voice and live. You don't clean yourself up enough. You have a prophet who has come that you may hear. And He cleans you up. But you listen to Him, and you listen to Him through His Word. I'm going to read in conclusion a quote from John Wesley. Remarking on the Word of God, he said, I am a spirit come from God and returning to God, just hovering over the great gulf till a few moments hence I am no more seen. I drop into an unchangeable eternity. I want to know one thing, and that is the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God Himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end He came from heaven, and He hath written it all down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. God's Word is life for His people. May we take hold of Him through His Word, and in so doing, see our Savior with spectacular clarity, with life-changing beauty, and know that we will hear His voice and He will never go silent.